Hi. How are you? Good. How you all are, we'd say. Good to see you tonight. Good to have you out tonight. Good group out tonight. Thank you for coming. Good group of young people. Foundation of the meeting, future of the meeting. Here they are. It's the best. It's the best. We got two boys in the front seat. Front pew. Thank you, sir. You didn't put anything in it, did you? When you're around me, make a hasty retreat. Smart. Two boys, no shoes. They had two sticks and a spoon earlier, but mother took them away. They were learning to be the best catapult artists in the world. And mother took their raw materials away from them. I had great hopes for the meeting later on out in the yard. They're learning the no-shoe business from one of the elders here. They've one-upped him, though he's only got one shoe off. They've got both off, so... Well, it's good to be with you. Thank you for having Joanne and I up, way up north here. It's a joy to be with you. And thank you for your good attendance and good attention. Young people are doing fantastic. And it's always a treat for us to be here. Let me think. Anything else we haven't covered? Any other digressions? We'll get them out of the way at the beginning. Have I told you my water story? My wife is saying, not that. They had me up to Ohio to do a young people's conference. And... when I got there, there was a glass of water on the pulpit. And I just kind of offhandedly said, you know, it always kind of concerns me because you don't know how long it's been sitting there. You don't know who was in it last. You know, it may have been there for a month, and the next thing you know, there could be, you know, polywog swimming in it or something. So. And went on with the ministry. The next meeting... there was a fresh glass of water there. And just, I think the Lord told me. But I just happened to catch this glimpse of something moving in the glass. And the kids had salted it with a goldfish, see? You don't know the temptation to just slug that puppy down, you know? They'd have been, I didn't, but. I restrained myself. Open, would have been good. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 3, verse 16. That's it. John 3, 16. We're not covering a lot of great theology this week. We're not covering a lot of great, deep truths. But I hope that we're going to cover some things that will stir your heart and draw you closer to the one whom it's all about. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we'll finish with 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved that he gave. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together tonight. As we sit with this incredible book open in our laps, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds and take the very word and the very words of God and pour them from this book into us. Help us, Lord, to take it in, not just the word and the words, but the meaning behind them and the truths behind them, and help us to know thee a little better and to love thee more and to be more conformed to the image of thy Son for having been here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One day a certain rich man visited a very wise old rabbi. He was miserably unhappy. His marriage was a wreck. His family was out of control, and his life was in a shambles. "I need help," the rich man said. "I don't know what to do, where to turn. I don't even know what the problem is." The old rabbi took the man to a window, and he said, "Look out there and tell me what you see." "Well," he said, "I see men and women and children walking and playing and having fun." And the old rabbi took the man to a mirror, and he said, "Now, look into the mirror and tell me what you see." And the rich man said, "Well, I see myself." To this the rabbi replied, "Behold, in the window there's glass, and in the mirror there's glass. But the glass in the mirror is covered with a thin layer of silver. No sooner is silver added than you cease to see others and only yourself." You see, gain is focused on self. Giving is focused on others. We've been looking this week at the believer's primary occupation. We looked a little bit at the thought that the Lord deserves our love. He's qualified for it. He's the first in priorities. He's the head of the body, the church. And in all things, he ought to have the preeminence. We've looked at the fact that loving him should be our primary occupation, way ahead of jobs and way ahead of activities and way ahead of even religious things, ahead of wives or husbands and children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, houses, cars, all of those things. Number one in our priority should be loving the Lord. It's our primary occupation. But how do you do that? If you ask most believers, "Do you love the Lord?" they would say, "Of course I love the Lord." Well, but how does that play out in my life? In a practical way, how do you love the Lord? How do you make that a tangible thing in your life? And we're going to cover just a few of them. And last night we talked about the fact that love participates. And we took a little trip to Bethany and we saw a little group of people. And the Lord was coming to their house. And I asked you to think about, I hope you thought about a little bit today, what would you do if tonight it was announced that Jesus was going to come to your house tomorrow? What would you do? I know in my house there would probably be a great flurry of activity. My wife would start by cleaning the house. It doesn't matter if it had been just cleaned, she would clean it again. Men don't understand those things, but this is what ladies do. They clean the house. Probably that dripping faucet in the guest bathroom I would probably fix. You know, that's how men think. There would be a flurry of activity if Jesus was coming to our house. But the truth is that Jesus is in our house, isn't it? He's there all the time. He's in us and he's with us And where we go, he goes. What we do, he does. What we say, he listens to. What we watch or read, he watches and reads. Jesus is with us all the time. And if we really love him, it should show forth in the fact that we participate in his things. We participate in hospitality, not entertainment, but just opening your homes, making what you have available to others. We participate in fellowship, doing things jointly together. Like a fellowship meal, everybody brings something, everybody takes something. But it goes way beyond a meal. It's the same in the meetings of the local church. Each person brings something to the table and everyone takes something away from the table. Joint participation in the things of God. We participate in service. Things that we do for the Lord and for each other. Sometimes that can be as small as a phone call. Sometimes it can be as small as an email. Or it could be cutting someone's grass or fixing a car or cleaning windows. Service. Things that we can do for each other, and in the process, really, we're doing for the Lord, and we're demonstrating our love for him in the service that we do for each other. And then lastly, we can demonstrate our love for the Lord in our worship. Worship really means to lick the hand, like a dog licking the hand of its master. And when we come together for worship, it's a community function, that we join our hearts together to tell the Father how much his Son means to us. And we lick the hand of the one to whom we owe everything. We wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for him. At some point in your life, if you're a believer, at some point in your life, you accepted Christ and he came into your life and he changed your life. And my buddy that I led to the Lord, he and I traveled together in the Navy for years, 310 or 330 days a year, something like that, living out of a motel room and a suitcase together. And years passed before I was saved, we used to go from bar to bar together, check out what were the best bars. Now as we drive around, we look at churches. Not a nice church. Yeah, I like the way they got the windows on there. I like the. One day we were driving around and he said, Bob, can you imagine this? Two old sailors riding around admiring churches. Only the Lord can do that. You know, he comes into our lives and he makes us a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a wonderful action that you and I couldn't do on our own. It's something that he works in you to bring out the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and gentleness. All the things that this world is looking for. You watch someone who's going through real trials, and sometimes the Lord does that to get a person's attention. And what they really need is they need the Lord. We might explain it away, you know, that they're this or they're that or they've got some disorder and so forth, but most of the time, if they're not saved, I would assume what they really need is they need the Lord. Well, love participates. Tonight we're going to look at the fact that love gives. I would assume that Reidsville is kind of like our chapel. We don't ever talk about giving. It's one of those things that we don't worry about. The Lord takes care of, and so consequently, we don't talk about it much. It's one of those things that if you were a mouse in the corner and could check the offerings on Sunday, you'd probably be amazed at how much people give. I don't know what ours is. I don't look at it. But I would bet that compared to most churches, it's huge. And I would also bet that probably some of the most disproportional giving comes from some of the people that you might assume could not give that much. But we're going to look at giving tonight. Here in this little passage that's so familiar to us, it tells us how God is our example. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only very special son. God is our example. He loved, and so he gave. And so when we're talking about how do we demonstrate our love to the Lord, one of the ways that we can demonstrate our love to the Lord is by giving. God so loved that he gave. God gave, he gave the very best that he had. Right off the top, the first part, he gave gladly. He gave for you and for me. And he gave for others. He held back nothing. And he expected nothing in return. He gave the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And if no one accepted Christ, God still did his part, didn't he? And beyond that, if you were the only person in this entire world, God would have spent the same price to save you as he paid to save the whole world. That's how important you are to God. Young people. Pay attention, going to be questions. That's how important you are to God. If you were the only person, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have still come and died on the cross just for you. That's how important you are to God. That's pretty incredible. Shazam. That's how important you are. Now, you may think you're little and you don't have a lot to contribute. You may even hang a spoon on your nose from time to time, out of utter boredom because the preacher is just rambling on. Who knows? But that's how important you are to God. He pays that much attention to you. He loves you. God so loved... What's your name? Huh? Alexandria. You know that you can take that verse and say, God so loved Alexandria that he gave his only begotten son. That if Alexandria would just believe in him, she would never perish but have everlasting life. What's your name? Orange, right there. You. You. Me. Yeah. What's your name? Caleb, what a great name. What a great name. Caleb, what did the real Caleb in the Bible do? Do you remember? Fought the battle. Yeah. What else did he do? Well, he wanted the giants. Give me the giants. What part of the battle do you want? Give me the giants. I'll take them. Caleb. Do you know, Caleb, you can put your name in there. God so loved... Play along with me here. God so loved Caleb that he gave his only begotten son. That if Caleb would just believe in him, he would never perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's a real great promise. That's really a great promise. God so loved that he gave. How can we demonstrate our love for the Lord? By giving, right? By giving. Now, here's the caveat on this. I'm not just talking about money. I didn't say by giving money, did I? Today, it's easier for people to give money than it is to give time, right? I don't know about you, but I'm a busy guy. And when I look out on a congregation of people, I know these are busy people. For ladies to take time off and make a meal like we had tonight, that's a lot of work. They had to somehow figure out how to fit that all in. Make cabbage. Grind up cabbage. Like endless, huh? Cut up potatoes. Make chicken. It was all great. Sometimes it's easier to give money than it is to give time. You got watches? I know you got watches. You're checking my time. I know. 168 hours a week. Every one of us. 168 hours a week. I keep them in this box. They pop up 1 second at a time. Every one of us has exactly the same 168 hours, right? And there's a chapel yard to be mowed. Do you hire somebody to mow the yard? Yeah. That's good. I'm not a yard guy, I'll tell you. You leave it to me, the yard would never get mowed. I'd probably concrete it. Yeah, painted green. They do that in California, yeah? Well, anyway. Where's my brother with the yard? Oh, my brother the fireman. He's going to throw sticks at me after the meeting. He likes a yard. His yard, I told him he's got a northern yard. When you really get down south, it's so hot that the grass gets like spikies. You walk on it, and it's not fun to walk on. We got over to their house today, and half the kids had their shoes off running around in the grass because it was so soft. These real wide, what is that? Fescue. Real wide blades, soft. You want to just get out and roll around in it, you know? I spit on the ground. His wife came over and wiped it up. She said, my husband guards his grass. That was not true. That was not true. Somebody's going to talk to me later. We don't talk about spitting here. Jeff Johnson's bathroom in his office. He's got a sign. Ask him about it after the meeting. I won't even go there in public. But. hours a week. You can spend them on anything you want. God doesn't lay out a list and say, this is your priorities. But as you spend those 168 hours, you tell the Lord how important He is to you. It's really an important concept. I'm sorry. He hasn't been able to be here. He's here tonight. Got off. He's here. And I'm just going to pick on him all night long. You know? He probably won't be back tomorrow. He'll be down at the Methodist Church next week. And I don't know, you know. But anyway. What's your first name again? Rick. Rick is a fireman. Do we have any other first responders here? Any other first responders? This is like doctors and nurses and ambulance drivers and firemen and policemen. Any others here? The lone wolf. Well, okay, now you're going to really be embarrassed. I'm sorry. It's better if there was a group, you know. But I'd have you all stand up. First responders, where we come from, are like huge. They're huge. You can't ask a New Orleanian about a first responder without them getting kind of teary-eyed. Because a lot of them were pulled off roofs and out of attics and out of the water by some first responder that was giving his life for them. When our first responders, they stayed behind when the storm, we knew the storm was coming in on our town. All of our first responders wrote their Social Security numbers in indelible ink on their arms. They knew they were not going to live through that storm, and they still stayed. Think about that. They did that for me, and they did that for others. He was telling me at supper, I'm just embarrassing you, I know, I'm sorry. And these guys wouldn't say anything about this if you paid them. When their guys went down, the guys from here went to Gulfport, and correct me if I've got the story wrong, and they brought their mobile command unit and their trucks and trailers and their equipment, and they're going to go in and save the day, right? Except the water's 8 feet deep, and you can't bring equipment in. They had to walk in. Water that's full of creatures that'll eat you or sting you or hurt you, to pull people out of attics and off roofs who were starving and dying. First responders are really big in our eyes. They have the same 168 hours that you and I do. And they chose to spend that 168 hours. He'd like to be working on his grass. They spent that 168 hours instead of doing the things that they wanted to do at home with their families in the comfort of their homes. They spent them on crawling around in the mud, saving people's lives. You and I all have the same 168 hours. God so loved you that He gave. And He gave everything He had, the very best, right off the top, the first part. And He did it gladly. Most of them that you talk to today will tell you that Hurricane Katrina changed their lives. He was in a class today with a bunch of guys on some instruction on first responding. And some of them had been down there. And probably most of them said, they'll never be the same, is my bet. It changes your life when you invest your life in some big thing. What can be bigger than seeing a soul come to Christ and not be rescued from the waters of Katrina, but be rescued from the grips of hell to live eternally on the streets of gold where the crystal river is and the tree of life? Shazam! Now that's first responding. God so loved you that He gave. Turn over to Ephesians, another very familiar passage, chapter 5. Just a second here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 25. You get it? Everybody got it? Get it? Got it? Good. He's looking at her Bible and he's turning his pages. I haven't figured this deal out yet. You get it? Ephesians 5. He'll get it. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and what? Gave Himself for it, or for her. God so loved you that He gave. Jesus Christ, looking down through the tunnel of time, saw the church. And He loved the body of Christ, the believers, enough that it held Him on the cross. He could have called legions of angels. That was a bad day. That day on Golgotha was not a good day. Things were not going well, the world thought. The devil thought it was going just perfect. He's finally got him, and this is going to be the end of him, done once and for all. I won, he thought. Till the third day. Victory. God so loved you that he gave. Christ so loved you that he gave. God gave him his son. Jesus gave himself the very best he had. Right off the top, the first part, gladly, Jesus gave for you and for me. Nothing held back. Expecting nothing in return. If not one person ever got saved, Jesus still would have died on the cross to make them savable. To make me savable. To make you savable. ...168 hours. They pop up 1 second at a time. Back to 1 John. Way at the back of your Bibles. 1 John, chapter 3. Verse 16. By this we perceive the love of God. How? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God so loved that he gave the very best that he had, the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ so loved that he gave himself. And John tells us that the Lord says that we ought, and the idea of the little word ought there, ophileo, it's the idea of accruing debt. You and I are indebted to providing for each other. Again, I'm not just talking about money. It could be money. But more often than that, it's time or it's effort. Finding the time to do that thing that you really need to do. Finding the effort to do that thing that you really need to do. Or the money, might be money, but often that's the easiest. Sometimes a chapel can have the money to do something that they want to do, but not the manpower to use the money to do the thing that they want to do. If we love, we ought to give. How do we demonstrate our love for the Lord? Well, not just in participating, but also in giving. As God is our example, we follow the examples given to us by our Heavenly Father and by our Lord Jesus Christ. As they gave, we ought to give the very best we have. Off the top, the first part, gladly, for him and for each other. Holding back nothing, expecting nothing in return. One of the great lessons in my Christian service life, Joanne and I had first gone into the Lord's work, and one Christmas we got a box, And it was sent to us by a little family up in Greenfield, Iowa. It's a little farm town. It's got a nice little chapel. It's right out in the middle of all these Iowa cornfields. You drive through cornfield after cornfield for miles, and then here's this little town springs up. And there was a young family, a man and his wife and three, I think, children, who were little at that time. In this box, we opened it, and there were some incredible gifts. Not for us. They had, a couple months earlier, maybe in October, been talking to their children about giving. And how giving really isn't giving if you just give the excess, you know. Giving is really giving when you give of something that matters to you. Someone has said it's not so important how much you give as how much is left over after you give. Think about that. And so they were trying to teach the principle of giving to their little children. And at that time, they were probably 4 and 6 and 8, maybe, something like that. My wife coaches me. I read lips, and so I get my tips from her. Well, anyway. So they're trying to teach them this principle of giving and giving something that really matters to you. And so they said, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray from now until some date about what you want to give to the Browns to give to someone else so that the person who gets these things won't have any idea that it came from you. There's no way they can be thankful for you. You're just going to give, expecting nothing in return. You won't even get a thank you note. You're just going to give. And so for a couple months they prayed. And each evening at supper they would pray, Lord, help us to know what we should give. And then they had this big night when it was go and pick out the things. And so off they went. The kids went to their rooms. You should have seen the stuff in this box. We wept as we opened it. We wept as we gave it away. There was a little red velvet party dress that some little girl could wear. It was beautiful. I mean, this would be a prize for any young lady. Except the one that likes to camp, wherever she is. It would be a prize to any little girl. It was about a 4 or 5 year old's dress. It was the best dress she had. Now, that doesn't mean much to us men. But in the box were 2 radio-controlled big trucks. You can imagine a little boy that's got a radio-controlled truck. You know, like what are the trucks that drive over trucks, you know? What do they call those? Monster trucks. These were little, but they're little monster trucks, radio-controlled. I did try them out just to make sure they really worked. Just to make sure, you know, they would be the dream of any little boy. 2 of them. We had a couple poor families that we were working with at the time that probably weren't going to have much of a Christmas at all. And the minute we opened the box, we knew where these gifts needed to go. And we wrapped them up and brought them over for Christmas. I told them, they're not from us. They're from 3 little kids in Greenfield, Iowa, that love you enough to give and expect nothing in return. It was a big Christmas in that house that year. And I learned a big lesson about giving. God so loved that he gave. He gave everything he had right off the very top. He expected nothing in return. And Jesus loved so much that he gave right off the top, expecting nothing in return. And we can show our love for the Lord in the way that we give right off the top, the very best, the first part, gladly for him. The mom said, you wouldn't imagine how excited the kids were to go back and get the things that they'd been praying about. And they each knew just what it was they had decided to give. I think there was joy in two households that Christmas. Like the day I got saved, there was rejoicing in my household, and there was rejoicing in heaven. And the same is true when we give. Not necessarily money, though the money, we need to give money too. You know, somebody's got to pay for the lights, you know. But sometimes that's much easier than it is to give of ourselves, our effort, our time. One last passage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, starting at the first verse. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. You with me? Page turning still. Okay, everybody got it? Okay, let's start over. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letter, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me. Here's kind of the text of giving. Notice it doesn't say to give a tithe. It says on the first day of the week, that's not the Sabbath. That's Sabbath is Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Let every one of you, if you're a believer, it's a responsibility that we have as believers, lay by him in store. In other words, set aside a portion. How much should that be? Well, it should be a portion proportional to how you feel God has prospered you. How much is that? I don't know. How much did God prosper you? I don't know. But you know. And if you feel like God has prospered you hugely, then you should give hugely. If you feel like God has prospered you teeny-tiny, then give teeny-tiny. And I don't think God cares how much you give. God cares about whether you give and how much we demonstrate to him our appreciation for what he's already given to us. When I first got saved, shortly thereafter, I was studying with Vernon Schlieff, and I got thinking about giving. And I used to give, well, I didn't really, but on my taxes, I would put down $52 because I figured a buck a week. Who's going to question a buck a week? I didn't really give $52, but, and it's past the time, I'm sure, where they could put me in jail by now, but anyway. But anyway, I got saved, and I got thinking about maybe I should be giving, really giving to the Lord, not just to the IRS. And so I asked Vernon one day, and he said, well, he said, you know, I've found it a good practice in life to start by giving 10%. Now, not that that's what you end up giving, but that's a good place to start. You should give probably more than that, but 10% is a good place to start. And I said to him, I said, well, now, thinking about this, giving of 10%, would you say that that would be 10% of the gross or 10% of the net? Some of you are laughing because you've been there, probably. And Vernon looked at me like he was looking at a frog on a lily pad, kind of. And he said, you know, Bob, if you're asking that question, you've missed the whole point. Right? You're trying to figure out how little you can get by with giving rather than how much you can give. I was a little stewed at him, frankly. He sort of put his finger right where my heart was. It's aggravating, you know. And I went home and I thought about it. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, he's exactly right. He's exactly right. And it took me a long time to get up to 10%, I'll tell you, just frankly. Because when you're spending money on everything you don't need to spend it on, it took a long time to get up to that. And in the process, a fellow told me a story about a man in Pennsylvania who was a friend of his, become an acquaintance of ours. He was a butcher, and he got saved. And he decided that he purposed in his heart he was going to give 10% of what he made. Maybe I've told you this story. Going to give 10% of what he made. And so it took him a long time, but finally he got to where he was giving 10%. And then before long he got a pay raise, and he thought, you know, I'm doing pretty good on what I'm already living on. And so he gave 20% of the pay raise. And before long he got a promotion, the head butcher. And he thought, you know, I'm doing pretty good. So he gave 50% of the increase there. And time passed until he was giving 90% of what he made to the Lord and living on 10% and living better on the 10% than what he was back when he was living on 90. Today, he owns one of the biggest meatpacking companies on the East Coast with a fleet of trucks, a whole bunch of butchers working for him. And, you know, I don't know how much he gives anymore. But I was with him one day and I asked him, you know, how can you afford to give that much? He said, I can't afford not to. I live better on the little bit I keep than on the great big amount that I had before I started giving. God will never be outgiven. You can't outgive God. And the more you give, and I'm not saying that you give in order to get. That's kind of the prosperity gospel, you know, health and wealth theology and stuff. That's just bogus, you know. Send in your faith, good seed faith or good faith seed, or I don't know. I can't keep track of it. But, you know, send in your money and we'll send you a little prayer rag or something, you know. That, you know, God's not broke. He doesn't need that. But what I am saying is, when you give to God, you're giving, you're making a deposit. You're making an investment in eternity. And God pays well on his investments. He will take care of you. You'll never go without. You may not be rich. You may not own a meatpacking company. It may not work that way for you. But I'll tell you this, he'll never be outgiven. John MacArthur, in his sermon on God's plan for giving, he says this. Listen, I think this is really good. Tithing under the Mosaic law was never giving, it was taxation. The reason tithing isn't giving is because the tithe didn't belong to the people. So you can't give what isn't yours. Over and over again, the Old Testament says the tithe is the Lord's. If you didn't give the tithe to the Lord, according to Malachi 3, you robbed God because the funding of the national entity, the government, was funded by the tithe of the Jews. There were three tithes. The first took care of the salaries and the livelihood of the ministers of the government. who were the priests and the Levites. The second tithe, the second 10%, took care of the social and religious life of the nation in providing for the feasts in Jerusalem. And the third tithe, paid every third year, was for the welfare system. Tithing in the Bible was always a taxation, not giving. The tithe is never to be confused with free will giving or offering to God. Giving was over and above the tithe. It had no set amount, but by how much you gave, you demonstrated to God how you believe He is prospering you. On the first day of the week, it's part of our worship. Acts chapter 20 says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. Today we probably would say, on the first day of the week when Paul preached, oh, by the way, they took 10 minutes and broke bread. That's what happens in most churches. But the purpose of them coming together in the early church was to remember the Lord. And at that same time, in that first day of the week, they laid by in store, each one of them, as God had prospered them, or in proportion to how God had prospered them. Peter Marshall said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Oh, okay. Well, you get the idea. It's the believers doing God's work. We should never have to go to the world for money. If you come in here and you're not saved, you're not ever going to see an offering taken. We don't need money from unsaved people. The money comes from the Lord's people. The work is done by the Lord's people. The effort is expended by the Lord's people. Remember the widow's mite. The Lord was sitting in the treasury watching the people as they cast into the offering. And some came and cast in much. And then there was a little widow, and she just cast in a couple mites. And he called his disciples to him, and he said, now this widow, she's just given more than anybody else here. A.T. Pearson, in his book, George Mueller of Bristol, said this, there is one who still sits over against the treasury wall, watching the gifts cast into it, and impartially weighing their worth, estimating the rich man's millions and the widow's mites, not by the amount given, but by the motives that impel and the measure of self-sacrifice accepted for the Lord's sake. So, we've been talking about the primary occupation of the believer, loving the Lord. He's worthy of our love. It should be our primary thing in life to love Him. Now, how do we do that? Well, we can do it by participating. We saw that the other night. And tonight we can do that by giving. Not just of money, though that's important, but giving of ourselves, giving of our time, figuring out of my 168 hours, if I just gave 10% to the Lord, that's 16.8 hours. If you attend every meeting of the church, plus the fellowships and the Bible studies, that's not going to cover 16.8 hours in a week. So there's some room left over there where you can go visit somebody who can't get out, or you can go to the hospital, or you can make a phone call or two. Our time. We can also give of our effort. Doing something special for somebody who needs it. Being involved in each other's lives. The local assembly is really like a family, isn't it? And each person in it is important to each other. Sometimes we don't show it like we should. We're like a family, you know. We kind of take each other for granted. But there's needs in this body and everybody that maybe you can provide. And part of the way we show our love for the Lord is not just participating, but by giving. Might the Lord encourage us with these thoughts. Father, bless, we pray, your word to our hearts. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help our Christianity, Father, to not just be lip deep help it to go all the way to our pocketbooks, and maybe even more than that, all the way to our hearts, where we can expend our time and our money very valuable to us. Father, you know our frailties, and you know how pressed we are with just the men today just in having a job and keeping a job and making it work and bringing home the bacon each day. But help us, Father, somewhere in there to tuck away time just especially for doing for others, and tuck away effort just especially for doing for others. Help us, Father, as we give to each other, to realize that in reality we're giving to you. So bless, we pray, Father, our evening. We thank you for it. We thank you for all the work that the ladies have done and the men in making the meals and having everything so nice for us. We give you thanks. We thank you for the elders here and the deacons and for this great local church. We give you grace, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.